Well, this morning, coming back from camp, I knew ahead of time, and I do this every time when I'm gone to camp for a week, I knew that there's no way that I'd be able to be prepared and ready to bring you a word this week. I guess I'm going against the scripture says be ready in season and out of season, I guess, right? So I guess I'm just a slacker here. But anyways, part of it also gives me an opportunity to bring people here to speak that I love to be able to be here and listen to when they speak. And our speaker this morning is one of those. Most of you know that we kind of planted out of West Salem, Foursquare Church there in West Salem. I'm from Newburgh, you guys know that. But in that process of where God was calling us to go be senior pastors, the Lord connected me with Pastor John Phelan there and with West Salem. And so I left Newburgh, and for about 6 months I went to West Salem and began to just pray and connect with people and work through this thing of planting a church, right? I had no idea what we were doing, but we were just trusting in God and letting Him lead us along the way. But in that process, I got to hang out for 6 months at West Salem, and in that, one of the guys that I just connected with probably more than anyone is our speaker today. Dan Durbin is just one of those guys that I love his heart for people. He is a pastor at heart. He's a guy that was retired, right? He retired through the state police, but you would not, you know, when you see him, you just pastor is all over who he is, because he just has such a caring heart and such a love for people. And I love him. I love the connection and opportunities I got to meet him. And so I try to get him back here to come and preach at least once a year, because he's just an amazing guy. And so will you welcome Pastor Dan Durbin as he comes to share with us this morning.
Thank you, Darren. Love you, man. Well, thank you. Those were generous words. I think I'm going to start going to church here. That may be a sign to just sit down and shut up. Yeah. Yeah, I did. For those of you who don't know me, I spent 27 years with the state police, and I'm on my soon to start the 10th year at West Salem Foursquare. I got saved in 1982, 27 years old, and not only did I enter the kingdom, but it rescued my marriage. Going on 42 now. Which is just God's grace in my life. There's nothing I did to deserve that. Would you mind if I just got into the Word? Just moved right in? Would you turn, if you have your Bible, to Luke chapter 7? Luke chapter 7. And I'm going to read a little bit, and then we're going to talk. We're going to talk about John the Baptist this morning. Luke chapter 7, verses 18. It says this: John's disciples told him about all these things. Calling to them, he sent them to the Lord to ask, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" When the men came to Jesus, they said, "John the Baptist sent us to you to ask, 'Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?'" At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." After John's messengers left, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out to the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear expensive clothes and indulge in luxury are in palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet, this is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. Yet the one who is the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. These are pretty amazing words that's spoken about John the Baptist, especially when you consider the source, when Jesus himself says this. We're going to talk a little bit about John the Baptist. All four gospel writers, they speak of John the Baptist, who was born to an elderly and a barren Elizabeth and her husband Zechariah. This was about 6 months before the birth of Jesus. Zechariah, at that time, he was a priest in Jerusalem. And one day he was chosen by lot to go into the temple and to burn incense. And as Zechariah went into the temple, the angel Gabriel, the Bible tells us, the angel Gabriel appeared and foretold that his wife Elizabeth would bear a son and then to name him John. Now there's only a few times in the scripture where named angels are actually mentioned. And when they are, important stuff happens. Take note. It was a little bit after this that Gabriel showed up to Mary, mother of Jesus, and told her that she would be with child. So John's birth itself had fulfilled Old Testament prophecy. And it was found in places like Isaiah 40, verses 3 to 5, where it says this, "A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God." And also in Malachi chapter 4, where it says, "See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers." The gospel writers also tell us that John the Baptist was raised in the desert with clothes of camel's hair and a diet of locusts and wild honey. We see that John the Baptist knew exactly what his purpose in life was. You see, he was sent to proclaim to the Israelites the soon arrival of the long-awaited Messiah and to call them to turn back to God. The Jews themselves believed that one day God would send a Messiah and that their enemies would be crushed, and that a new kingdom would be established on earth. And John announced, he proclaimed that day had arrived. And these words of his echoed throughout all of Israel, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The Bible tells us that large crowds came out and they were baptized in water by John. And he warned them, he warned that judgment was coming. He told them to turn from their sin, to love others, to give up their corruption, and also to reject the idea that as a descendant of Abraham, they had some kind of guarantee of their relationship with God. He preached this also. He said, "The axe was already at the root of the trees, and every tree that did not produce fruit would be cut down and thrown into the fire." I think you'll agree with me that his words were bold, they were convicting, and they were powerful. Well, one day, Jesus arrives on the scene to be baptized by John in the Jordan River. And as soon as Jesus came up out of the water, the Holy Spirit descended like a dove and landed on Jesus. And then a voice from heaven was heard that said this, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." You see, John had previously been told that the man on whom he sees the Spirit come down on is the Messiah, the Son of God. The Apostle John wrote that one day John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and he said these words, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And then later, John the Baptist said these words about Jesus, The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in His hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains in him. You see, John had a clear understanding that Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah. There were no doubts in his mind. The Apostle Mark writes in his Gospel that John continued to baptize people right up until the time that he was arrested and placed into prison for calling out Herod's adultery with his brother's wife, Herodias. There are many commentators that believe that John the Baptist was held into prison. Some say for up to a year, and some say for up to 2 years before he was finally executed. It's in Luke 7 that we just read, where one day John's disciples came and they visited him in the prison where he was at. And verse 18 says, John's disciples told him about all of these things. Well, what things? What things had his disciples told John? Well, it was the things that they had witnessed and heard that Jesus was saying and the things that he was doing. And then calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord to ask this question: are you the one who is to come, or should we expect something else? What happened? What happened to the man that was so bold and so certain and so focused? The man that knew exactly what his calling was and knew exactly who Jesus was, the long-awaited Messiah. He was courageous and he was passionate. He was filled with hope and expectation. But now we see this doubt and this uncertainty. What happened in that prison? What happened in that prison that caused him to feel so tired and discouraged and confused? Well, after all, John the Baptist was human, just like you and me. Have you ever struggled with doubts? Have you ever struggled with doubts or confusion in the midst of unpleasant or unwanted circumstances? So did John. Possibly the worst suffering for John wasn't that he was in prison and facing probable execution. After all, John knew that prophets who spoke ill of kings did not fare well. I'm sure he knew what his end was. I don't think that was his greatest suffering. I think his greatest suffering came from the thought that he might have made a mistake or failed in his mission, what his life's calling and his life's purpose was. You see, John's disciples reported that Jesus was healing people and teaching them about the love of God. That's not what John or most of the Jews expected of the Messiah. They didn't understand that the Messiah would first come as a Lamb of God to bring forgiveness and salvation, and then later his kingdom would be established on earth. John may have wondered this: what if he was wrong about Jesus? What if he misled people? After all, his whole life's calling was to prepare people for the arrival of the Messiah. Can you place yourself? Can you imagine sitting in that dark and grungy cell for a year or more? John knew what the Scripture said about the Messiah, that he was coming to set the captives free, and maybe he wondered, why isn't he setting me free? Why am I in this place? Where are you? You see, we can create prison cells in our own minds in the midst of confusion and uncertainty. Every one of us here this morning, we have doubts at times. But listen to this. It's what we do with those doubts that is critically important as to how well we will weather the storm. And we will all experience storms. Remember the story about Peter when he walked on the water? Immediately after Jesus had fed the 5,000, he told the disciples to go across the lake. And so the word tells us that when evening came, a storm blew and the wind and the waves just pounded on the boat. And it was sometime between 3 and 6 in the morning that the disciples looked out and they saw someone walking on the water toward them. And they were terrified, believing that it was a ghost. And Jesus called out in their terror, "It is I. Don't be afraid." Now Peter certainly showed strong faith when he replied, "Lord, if it is you, tell me to come to you on the water." And Jesus said, "Come." Peter got out of the boat and he walked on water toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind and the waves, he was afraid and he began to sink. And he cried out, "Jesus, save me." And immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him and said, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" If Peter had just displayed a bold faith. He walked on water. Probably the only man to ever walk on water. But as soon as he switched his focus to the storm, he doubted and he began to sink. That will happen to you and me every time. When we focus on the circumstances rather than on the promises of God, we tend to sink. This is what I want you to hear, though. Peter's doubt was not unbelief. Did you hear that? Peter's doubt was not unbelief. It was little faith. There's a big difference. This is important. This is what I want you to understand this morning. There's a difference between doubt and unbelief. And Peter's doubt was not unbelief, it was little faith. That's different from no faith. In Peter's doubt, he cried out to Jesus, and Jesus lifted him up. Do you see the lesson here? Peter walked with Jesus daily and he saw him do amazing miracles. Just the evening before, he fed 5,000 people by miraculously multiplying 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Peter saw Jesus raise the dead and heal every kind of sickness and disease. He delivered the demon-possessed and the paralyzed. He cured people of leprosy. He witnessed that Jesus was able to calm storms and give sight to the blind and a voice to the mute. But how quick we can move from strong faith to doubt, from walking on water to sinking. You see, John the Baptist was also a man of strong faith. But in the dark and dreary dungeon, that was the place that he had doubts. And you know what? These were legitimate doubts. They were honest questions. Not unbelief, but doubts. I imagine things had not progressed the way that John expected. I want to say that again. I imagine things had not progressed the way that John expected. You see, unmet expectations can cause doubts. The Jews believed that a Messiah would come, and like I said, they expected them to overthrow the oppressors and immediately establish a kingdom of righteousness and peace on earth. They expected that the Messiah would be a conquering king and deliver them from Roman oppression and corruption. Have you ever expected that God would do something a certain way and then He didn't? I certainly have. When Jesus responded to John's disciples, one of the things that He said was this: "Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." In other words, don't fall away because Jesus is not meeting your personal expectations. Remember, Jesus came in a way that the Jews did not expect. We desperately want God to be predictable according to our expectations. Here's what I've learned in my 62 years. God's ways are not our ways. And His timing is not our timing. We all need eyes of faith to see beyond our personal expectations. And above all things, that requires a patience and a perseverance and trust. So at a dark time, John the Baptist told his disciples to go to Jesus and to ask Him, "Are you the one? Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" And indeed, John's disciples did. They went to Jesus with the question. And our text just told us that at the very time that John's disciples arrived with Jesus and asked this question, Jesus cured much sickness and disease, and He cast out evil spirits, and He gave sight to many who were blind. He did miracles in front of John's disciples. And then He told them this, "Go. Go back and report to John what you've just witnessed." To me, it would have been easier if He just said, "Yes, I'm the one. Go tell John. Yes, I am the one." But Jesus didn't do that. You see, John the Baptist knew what the prophet Isaiah had foretold about the coming of Messiah. That He would preach the good news and heal the lame and brokenhearted and give sight to the blind and so much more. And what did Jesus do? Jesus directed John the Baptist to the Old Testament Scriptures for the answer. That's what we need to do with our doubts. We need to go to the Word of God. We need God's Word to open up, and give us the answers, and give us insight, and hope, and promises, and clarity, and so much more. You see, there's a difference between doubt and unbelief. Listen to what I read in one commentary. It said this: "Doubt is a matter of the mind. When we cannot understand what God is doing or why He is doing it," I think we can all identify with that. Doubt comes in our mind when we don't understand what or why. Why is this happening? But unbelief is a matter of the will. When we refuse to believe God's Word and then obey what He tells us to do. Do you see the difference between those two? One is a matter of the mind when we don't understand. The other is a conscious determination of the will. Even in light of truth, we reject. That's unbelief. You see, doubt is not the opposite of faith. What is the opposite of faith? Unbelief. Unbelief is the opposite of faith. And doubt, like I said, is not unbelief. Words like confusion and uncertainty and indecision and lack of confidence, those are all synonyms of doubt. In Mark 9, we read the story of the father. You're probably familiar with this story, where he brings his demon-possessed son to the disciples. And the disciples were unable to cast out that evil spirit. So the boy was brought to Jesus. And the boy fell to the ground and he began to convulse and foam at the mouth. Jesus asked how long the boy had been like that. And the father said, "Since childhood." And then asked if Jesus could do anything about it to please take pity on him. And Jesus answered this. He said, Everything is possible to him who believes. And the father immediately exclaimed this. He said, I do believe. Help me to overcome my unbelief. But let me say that this word causes us to have confusion. Because this is not unbelief. This was a word that the translators chose to use in our English language. He actually had doubt. The father immediately explained, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief or my doubt. This father had faith. And why do I know that? He wouldn't have brought his son to the disciples in the first place if he did not believe or hope. The father had faith, but it was mixed with doubts. And where did that doubt come from? It came from years and years of unanswered suffering of his little boy. The darkness of the season that he was in brought him to the place of doubt. You see, a doubting mind is still open to God's guidance. Did you hear that? A doubting mind is still open to God's guidance and teaching. Whereas an unbelieving mind, it has made up its mind against God. I think you can clearly see that this father had not made up his mind against God. He went to the disciples, and then he went to Jesus. Doubt is a lack of assurance concerning some truth regarding God. Now, doubt can lead to unbelief if it's not handled in the right way. And the right way to handle doubt is to go to the Word for the answer. It's the second time I've said this. The right way to handle doubt is to go to the Word for the answer. Here's the reason. Because it's God. God is the one who chose the Word, the written Word, to be His primary communication to you and me. So what we need to counter doubt is more faith. And the Word says that faith comes from hearing and understanding and applying the Word of God in our lives. When we hear and understand and believe, our doubts will be lifted. Each one of us, we have a choice. We have a choice to believe or not to believe. If you do not believe, what God tells you in the Word, then you're in a state of unbelief. That's called sin. And there's only one answer for sin. And that's repentance. When things are happening that we don't understand, we're also in this position to doubt because we don't understand what or why God is doing what He is doing. Have you ever experienced a season where you felt like you're in the dark, maybe confused with unanswered questions? When you felt all alone? I certainly have. Maybe for some of you, you're in one of those seasons right now. In our mind or in our hearts, we know what God could do. And we think we know what He should do. And we stumble or wonder over whether He will do. This is the good news, though. That God is very, very patient with our doubts, and He doesn't condemn us for our doubts. His answers or the deliverance that we hope for, they're not based upon our schedule. But He always sends us the help that is needed because His Word says that His grace is sufficient for those who trust Him. That's a wonderful promise. You see, Jesus showed the disciples of Jesus exactly what He was doing. And when they returned and told John what they witnessed, it was the Old Testament scriptures that brought reassurance to John that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. Here's the thing. If John the Baptist did not have faith, he wouldn't have sent his disciples to Jesus in the first place. And this is encouraging to me, that Jesus, rather than rebuking John, he proclaimed that among those born of women, there was no one greater. Wow. John the Baptist was guided and he was convinced by the word to overcome his doubt and to give him the strength and the encouragement to continue. If your mind is still open to God's guidance and teaching, your doubt will be addressed as long as you continue to seek the answer. Many of us, myself included, we fear even mentioning our doubts to others, or possibly because somehow we've come to the conclusion that our doubt is sin, or it's a sign of a shallow relationship with God, or some kind of spiritual weakness. And then the devil certainly uses doubt to tempt and oppress us. The very first example of doubt that we see in the Bible is with Satan in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. He tempted Eve to doubt what God told her regarding not eating the fruit of a certain tree. And what Satan really wanted was for Eve to lack confidence in God's word and not to trust Him. And when Eve affirmed exactly what God told her, that she would die if she touched it, Satan then countered by saying, "You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And Eve allowed this temptation to doubt the truth of God's word to run its course. And then she acted on her doubt and sinned. There's only one way that we can overcome the lies of the enemy, and that is to know and believe the truth and then act on it. Did you hear that? There's only one way. Only one way that we overcome the deception and the lies and even the distortion of the word. That is to know and believe the truth and then to act on it. In our lives, doubt can be an important tool. It can prove and deepen our faith. It can be a motivation for a greater spiritual growth. God can use that as a tool to bring about maturity in our life. I don't know if your story is like mine. I want to give you just a quick example. When I started following Jesus in 1982, I was 27 years old. I was married, I had two young children. And at that time, God just did these amazing things. Just amazing things in my life. It seemed like every prayer I put up was just specifically answered. And I was just having these amazing experiences, one right after another, as I began to pursue God and worship God and experience a relationship with God. I had this strong sense of His presence and truly worshiped Him for the first time in my life. Well, I was like on this cloud, probably for like 6 months. Just felt like just the fullness of God all around me. After about 6 months, I began to experience like this dryness. I lost the sense of God's presence, and I felt like I was separated from Him. I kept wondering what was wrong with me. There must be some sin in my life. What was I doing? Where was God? What was happening? Why was this occurring? It got to the point that whenever I went to church and the worship began, I just kind of sat there like in this pity party, looking around at other people that just seemed to be enjoying the presence of God, and I felt like I was in a vacuum, absent. I couldn't sense His presence. Well, that went on for some time. I had a neighbor that was a Christian that lived across the street from us. And one day, out of the blue, she just invited me to this midweek Bible study at one of their friends. And for some reason, I said, okay, yeah, I'll go. I want to go to that. So I went in the group, started off like many home fellowship groups, singing worship songs. And again, I just found myself sitting there. Just sitting there like, God, where are you? What's happening? I watched others worship. Felt sorry for myself. After about 20 minutes or so of worship, all of a sudden the room became very quiet. Very, very quiet. And this lady just spoke and said these words, "Be still and know that I am God." And there was something in me that seemed like, it was like almost like those words were specially for me. And then she said this, "Do not walk by what you see or feel, walk in faith." I'm telling you, it was as if God spoke to me personally when she said those words. I suddenly realized exactly what I had been doing. You see, I was relying upon my feelings, my emotions, and not faith as my evidence of my relationship with God. It was a moment that changed my life and still, even today, continues to impact me. You see, my feelings are no longer the test for my relationship with God in His presence. There are so many things that influence our emotions, impact our feelings. The amount of sleep we had, whether we have enough money in the bank to pay for our bills, whether I was sick or how I was feeling or how my relationship was with my wife or my children, our diet, our level of exercise, and so many other things. You see, at that very time, I was overcome with doubt. I did not understand what was occurring. What was happening? I had faith. I had faith. I believed in God. I just didn't understand what was happening in my specific situation. I was confused based upon my previous experiences, based upon my previous expectations. And I learned that we can't trust our feelings. As a matter of fact, our feelings, if left unchecked or unscreened by the Word of God, will consistently lead us astray. Now, I later discovered that the very word she spoke, "Be still and know that I am God," comes from Psalms chapter 46, verse 10. And the other words, "For we live by faith and not by sight," come from 2 Corinthians 5, 7. When we don't understand, when we don't have enough information, or our expectations are not met, doubt tends to creep in. But this is the good news. Doubt turns to belief when we allow the Holy Spirit to minister the Word of God in our lives. That's it. Thank you.
Thank you, Dan. Great word there. And it's interesting, you know, I know we all have those doubts and those struggles at times in our life. And one of the reasons a lot of times we compare ourselves, oh man, you know, you see even myself up here preaching and people, you know, think things about, oh man, I wish I could be, whatever. I'm a sinner saved by grace, okay? We all are sinners saved by grace. And we look at different people and we can even look in the Bible, man, I'll never be like them. But you know what I love about the Bible? The Bible doesn't just share with us all the good things about these people. The Bible points out the fact that they are just like us. John the Baptist doubted. You look at people like David, right? You look at people, you know, all throughout the Bible, they all had their doubts and fears and their failures, but yet they're known as these amazing men and women of God. And I think sometimes we think of ourselves as these people of failure. But when we allow God to work in our life, when we overcome those doubts through the truth of His Word in our life, we too are amazing men and women of God. And we have to see that, right? We have to see that God has made us new creations in Him, and we can live that life out each and every day, despite our doubts, despite our fears. We all struggle with those things. And it's just part of that process of God molding and shaping us into who He's called us to be. Amen. Amen. We're going to pray. I'm going to have Michael come up here, and we're going to wrap up with one last song. But let's just give this to the Lord. Lord, we thank You. We thank You for Pastor Dan and just this amazing word that he brought to us, Lord. And just this word of encouragement. Because, Lord, I know how much we struggle with those doubts and just that idea of fear of what those doubts mean to us. But the reality that, Lord, there isn't anyone in the Bible, any of these men and women of God, that didn't have doubts and struggles that they walked through. But as they sought You, as they sought to walk in the power of Your Spirit and the power of Your Word, Lord, You helped them overcome these doubts and fears in their life, Lord Jesus. And You help them become the men and women of God that You created them to be, that made a difference in this world, that helped to extend Your kingdom. And so we thank You and we praise You for what You're doing in our lives, Lord. Help us, Lord, in these times where we experience these doubts, to come to You, to seek You, to open Your Word, but also just to pray, Lord, to ask that You would show us, that You would reveal Yourself to us through Your Word, through other people in our life as they speak encouraging words, or as we see the miracles and the goodness of Your grace, Lord Jesus. And so, Lord, we just give this word to You this morning. May You allow it to penetrate our hearts and meet us where we're at, Lord. What are those specific things that this morning You want to speak to each of us as individuals through this word? May we grab hold of it, and may we walk out of this place a different person because of what You're doing in and through our life and through the power of Your word, Lord Jesus. We just give You these things. We lift them up to You in Jesus' name. Amen.